All right. So today we're going to do things a little differently. Last week we reached a halfway point, right, in our journey through the Gospel of Mark, and being at our halfway point, it seemed like a really good time just to step away for a Sunday to focus on something that our church leadership has had its mind on for quite a while now. I don't know when exactly we started meeting about this. I think it was last December, maybe, or last January. But our church leadership has kind of had on its heart gospel outreach and evangelism in our community. One of the things Jesus said last week was that if you lose your life for his sake and the gospel's sake, you'll actually find your life. Right, his sake and the gospel's sake go hand in hand. And so to live for Christ is to live for the propagation or the proclamation and spreading of the gospel message as well. Right? Because the gospel is the good news of his death and his burial and his resurrection for our sins, so that anyone who believes in him won't perish, but they'll have everlasting life. They'll be born again through him. And so, if that's true, if that message is true, if like in Mark last week, we saw that Jesus really is the Christ, then what else should be a priority, right? What else, what can be more important than that? If he is the Christ, he's the Savior, and that through faith in him, we can be born again and have everlasting life, both now and in eternity, then what else is more important, right? What else should be a greater priority in our lives than to die to ourselves, like Jesus said, deny ourselves, take up our cross, deny our own agendas, and start seeking ways that God wants to use us to get the gospel out to people? There's really no more important priority, is there? There's really nothing more important than that. So I'm glad our church leadership hasn't forgotten that right now we have a vision to get the gospel out and into our community. You know, we never want our church to become so inwardly focused that we just sort of become a country club. You guys ever watch The Field of Dreams? You know, if you build it, they will come. That's not a good church mentality to have. I mean, it was for Israel in the Old Testament, the come and see thing. But we want to go, right? Jesus commanded us to go and make disciples. And go might be short for gospel outreach. You know, we can do everything right as a church. We can have good preaching. We can have good music. We can have a good nursery, and I think those are the three kind of practical, pragmatic things that you know, make for a really enjoyable worship time for you guys to come to enjoy worship here. But at the same time, you know, we can do all those things right, but if we're not evangelizing our community, we're not having an impact on our spheres of influence around us, our friends, our families, our coworkers, our neighbors. The reality for a church is that it tends to fossilize. We evangelize or we fossilize. And, you know, as we get into this topic this morning, I want to ask you a question, okay? Because evangelism is always the favorite topic, isn't it? I don't think it is. I mean, what is it that keeps us from sharing the gospel? What is it that keeps you from getting involved in gospel outreach? That's the question I want to bring to you this morning. Because we have a lot of hindrances, I think, in this area. Is the hindrance that you don't maybe know what the clear gospel message is? Is it that you don't know how to share it? Is it that you don't want to feel the sting, maybe, of someone responding negatively to it? Maybe it's guilt. Some of you might say, I might not have the gift of evangelism, but I sure have the guilt of it. Okay, we don't want you to feel that way. I don't want you to feel that way. Guilt, really is not a good motivator. One of the things I want us to take away, don't want us to take away from today, is that you need to feel like everybody in the church has to have the gift of evangelism. Not everybody has the gift of evangelism. Like maybe Billy Graham, I think he definitely had the gift of evangelism, right? We all have different gifts. I mean, you can't expect the rabbits to swim or the turtles to run, right? A church doesn't operate that way. Not all of us are going to be some super evangelists, but at the same time, we should all be sharing the gospel, trying to reach those around us with the gospel. And so whatever's hindering you, you know, those questions, those things, all those questions I just asked, in one way or another, Paul's going to answer those today. He's going to answer those questions. And so whatever hinders you, let's take that feeling or that thought or that false motivation and replace it with a biblical motivation this morning from the Word of God, because in one way or another, again, every single one of those hindrances is going to be addressed by the Apostle Paul here in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 9 through 21, where we're going to be today. We're going to study the motivations of the Apostle Paul, who some would consider the greatest missionary of all time. I mean, what motivated the Apostle Paul to give his heart, to give what seems like every ounce of his being to reaching folks with the gospel? We see that here. Let's look at verse 9 through the following. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, whether in heaven or on earth, to be pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God. I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. We are not again commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us, so that you will have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it's for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What a passage, huh? Wow. I just don't think we can expound every ounce of this thing, but we're gonna work our way through it, and we're gonna see some different motivations from the Apostle Paul for gospel outreach. And the number one is heavenly rewards and the terrible fate of man. Well, I used to have a slide for that. Sorry, guys. One of those days again. Heavenly rewards and the terrible fates of man without Christ. Paul's aim, he says, my aim is to please the Lord, because why? Why? Because for one, he knows he's going to stand before God someday. There is an awe in that, isn't there? He says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed or receive back for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And so we're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And this word for judgment seat is the word bematos. This is where we get our term bema seat. Some of you have probably heard that. And the term bema seat, you know, this bema seat back in Paul's day, this would have been a raised platform in town from which to judge. And one of the events that went on in this area of Corinth, where this church was located in modern-day Greece, was located, or one of the things that went on there in this area was the Isthmian Games. Isthmus, like isthmus. It's called the Isthmian Games because there's this giant isthmus through Greece right here. Okay, this Isthmian Games were kind of like the Olympic Games, but there's an isthmus, and an isthmus is kind of like a travel corridor, right? So in the middle of Greece, you've got this little tiny corridor where it really thins out. Isthmus just kind of means neck, right? There's the neck of Greece is right there. Some of you guys have probably seen pictures of giant, you know, ships that are coming through this canal in Corinth where there's these giant walls. I wish I had the picture there, but there's giant walls on both sides of the ship. And that's, instead of going all the way around Greece, they'll just cut right through Corinth because men have carved out this little passageway through the land there. So you'll have tugboats pulling giant ships through there. Well, back in the day, men would travel through Corinth rather than going all the way around Greece as well. They might leave their boat and get on another boat on the other side instead of all wasting all that time. And so the main thought of a judgment seat for these guys in Corinth is this would have been a place of rewards. Rewards, like for these Isthmian games. And I think that's how it should be viewed as Christians. This is not a matter of eternal destiny. This is a place where we receive heavenly rewards based on how we have lived for Christ. This is dealing with our works and with our service for Him. You know, for the believer, remember, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Remember that. This is not a place of condemnation for the believer. This is a place where we come and we bring, basically, all of our works are brought before God and they're tested. Well, we're not destined for wrath. There is no condemnation for those in Christ. And so any penalties for not serving Christ in this life would be limited then to a loss of reward. Does that make sense? And good works then would also be rewarded. I think when most people read something like this, you know, they misunderstand the judgment of God. They see it as a pair of scales, that God's got these giant scales, and you know, if your good deeds just outweigh your bad deeds, then you're good to go. God will let you into heaven rather than hell. But it's way more than that when you really go to study it out. Our works and the motives behind our works are going to reveal whether or not we had faith in Christ in the first place. And He knows the motives behind our works. He knows the motives behind our deeds. And if our works or our deeds, guys, are us trying to be good enough, us trying to earn a righteousness, then we've missed the point completely. There's a lot of guys out there who are really religious, and they do a lot of really religious things. They do a lot of really good works. They're out feeding the poor. They're out knocking on doors. They're out preaching things, kind of like the false teachers at Corinth. But you know what? Before God, those works are manifest to Him. They're open. They're laid bare. And He knows the motives of those works. And if the motives of those works are me trying to be good enough to get into heaven, then those works are going to be burned up. That's the reality of it. Because if I could get to heaven by my good works, then Christ didn't really need to come and die on that cross, did He? Okay, so there's a lot more there than just a pair of scales. There is no pair of scales. Romans actually says this, the one who doesn't work but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. And we see that in verse 21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We get our righteousness through faith in what Jesus Christ did on the cross, not through our good works. That's the righteousness required to get into heaven. So again, we're not judged with a pair of scales, but whether or not we've had faith in Christ. And the works we do for Christ are then going to be tested. You can read more about this in 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 15. Christ, Paul says, Christ is like the foundation. When you come to faith in Christ, that's the foundation. And then after that, as Christians now, we start to build on that foundation. And we can build with gold or silver or precious stones, or with wood and hay and stubble. Okay, and then he talks about how our works are going to be tested with fire. Okay, and so I want you to picture a barbecue grill. You put gold and silver and precious stones and wood, hay, and stubble on a barbecue grill, and you light the barbecue grill. What's going to be left over? Just the gold and silver and precious stones. The wood, hay, and stubble is going to burn up. And so our works, I mean, if we don't want our works to burn up, we've got to have proper motives. All those religious works trying to earn righteousness, they're going to burn right up. They won't last. We've got to have proper motives. Also, think about this. Are our works biblical? Are they biblical? Are we being faithful with the gospel message? Are we serving him for his glory, or are we serving for our own glory? Those are good questions to ask when it comes to the quality of our works. Quality of works is more important than the quantity. But Paul brings this up here in Corinth because there were false teachers there that were merchandising the gospel. They're selling the gospel and trying to sell Paul out. But Paul is saying here, look, guys, I came to you. You guys know me, and God knows me, right? My works, what I've done among you, it's manifest. It's laid bare. It's known fully to God. And all of our works are fully known by God. 1 Corinthians, I mean, even the motives of our works. 1 Corinthians 3:15 says this, if any man's work, which he has built, remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. He'll suffer loss. So those works won't count for eternal rewards. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Okay, so this judgment, I think, can kind of remind us of a graduation ceremony. Every believer graduates, but some receive honors, like Christ's praise. They receive greater rewards than those who weren't faithful. We're not all going to have the same rewards. We've got to be faithful individually. The overwhelming emotion there, though, I mean, like at a graduation ceremony, it's joy, isn't it? We all graduate, we're all joyous, but, you know, there are some who have worked a little harder. You know, they've stayed up a little later. They've studied a little more. They've put in a little more hard work. They've been a little bit more faithful. And so they're rewarded for that. They receive honors and commendation. And that's what it's going to be like when we come before Christ. And so the point needs to be taken that how we live now really does matter, doesn't it? How we live now matters. Christ rewards those who serve him. But the thought of, you know, standing before God someday, that should move us. That moved Paul. That moved Paul a lot. that's a good fear to have. That's a good fear. 1 Peter 4:17 says this, though, if God judges his people, if all of us, his people, are going to come before God, then what's going to be the outcome of those who don't obey the gospel? What's going to be the outcome of those who don't know Christ? What's going to be the outcome of those who don't know him, who haven't heard of him? Revelation talks about that throne, that judgment seat, the great white throne judgment. And this is where unbelievers are judged and they're cast into the lake of fire. And that's the eternal hell. That place, there's weeping there, there's gnashing of teeth. It's conscious, eternal torment for eternity. It's another aspect of the fear of God. We therefore, knowing the fear of God, Paul says, we persuade men. Knowing the fear of God, we persuade men. If you haven't trusted Christ, it doesn't matter how many works you've done. It doesn't matter. And so to share the gospel in light of this coming judgment, this is not guilt. This is a good conviction to have. This is living based on reality. This is living obediently to share the gospel in light of this conviction. It's not guilt, it's conviction. And we're called to obey this commission to make disciples, right? Go and take the gospel to all of creation. Make disciples of all nations. Be faithful. It's a very gracious thing to share the gospel with people who are going to spend eternity somewhere. And you know, even if you do share the gospel and they don't receive it, at least they'll appreciate your attempt someday, right? And one more point I want to make before we move on to verse 14 and kind of the next portion is that we're always going to seem strange to the world, right? We're always going to seem a little strange to the world because we live in light of reality, and most of this world doesn't. They don't live in light of a coming judgment. They live for the here and now. And so when we go around and we ask people, you know, have you trusted Christ? That seems a little weird. They were saying that Paul was beside himself as well. He looked crazy. But you know what? The more you love Christ, the more you serve him, the crazier you're going to look. You know what they call D.L. Moody, don't you? Crazy Moody. D.L. Moody, I mean, the guy wouldn't go to bed at night. I mean, if he hadn't witnessed to someone that day, I mean, I think he definitely had the gift of evangelism. But that guy, he said, you know how he witnessed to people? He said he'd go around and he'd see people in his mind as if they were walking around on fire. He'd see them in light of their eternal destinies. And if he didn't know that they were saved, you know, in order to see them as like not on fire, he had to know that they were saved. And so the guy would just go constantly. He was just constantly talking to people about Jesus. There was one night, I think he realized he's going to bed, and he realized he hadn't witnessed to anybody that day, and so he gets up out of bed, and he goes, and he sees a guy standing by a light post, taps him on the shoulder, and says, "Are you a Christian?" And the guy says, what does it matter to you? Like, whose business is that, right? He's like, "Mind your own business." He told D.L. Moody to mind your own business, and D.L. Moody said, "Sir, that is my business. I'm in that business." Well, the guy wrote D.L. Moody off. Well, a couple of weeks later, guess what? There's a knock on his door because this light pole is out front of his house, and there's a knock on the door. Well, guess who it is? It's this guy. He said, I haven't been able to get what you said out of my head. Are you a Christian? I can't get it out of my head. And so he comes to D.L. Moody. The guy gets saved. He says, "Let me show you how to become a Christian." Right? At first, seemed a little strange, but eventually the guy realized Moody was right. And it's funny, you know, D.L. Moody had the name Crazy Moody, but we don't remember the name of everybody who called him Crazy Moody. We just remember Moody's name. Something to think about. Motivator number two, though, is that the love of Christ compels us to live for him. And this is the big one. For the love of Christ controls us or compels us, having concluded this, that one died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. And so this is pretty simple. This is, I think, our main motivator. When we understand Jesus' love for us, when we understand what he did for us, we love him back. And we want to serve him out of that love. This is not a thing where we're like, it's a fear of condemnation that I'm up here preaching this morning. This is just, I love Jesus. And I want to tell you guys about Jesus. And it's his love that governs our actions. His love in our life begins to govern our actions. We're like a tree, you know. What are those one trees? They don't lose their leaves until spring. Some trees do not lose their leaves until spring. And it's not until the new leaves come in that begin to push the old leaves out in the springtime. Okay, so that's like us. Like the new desires that we have for Christ begin to push out some of the old desires. So we have new desires for Christ. We have new motivations. And this, the idea here is that of a people who so love Jesus Christ that they're overflowing in their love for him. They're not serving him out of a fear of condemnation. They're serving him out of love. They love him, and they love other people. They want others to know Jesus Christ. It's this overflowing love. And when you really grasp what Jesus did for you, how he died for you, and you don't deserve it, that changes you. That should change you. That should change you, and you begin to live for him. One of the reasons why he died was so that through him, we would die, and we would know what it's like to live, because we don't live anymore for ourselves. We live for him who died and rose again. When we place our faith in Christ, and I can't stop looking at that cross today. When we place our faith in Christ, I mean, there is a real identity with him now. Like, you are a new creation. There is a sense in which you are buried with him. You die with him. You're buried with him. And through the Spirit of God, you are raised to a newness of life. You have new life. You're a new creation, he says here. Old things have passed away. New things have come. He gives us power to live this life. Resurrection power. Right here and now, guys. I mean, it's not just, I'm going to die and I'm going to go to eternity, like somewhere. It's not, I'm going to die and then eternal life begins. It's now. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, it begins now. You become a new creation. It changes you. You have a whole new divine nature. You have the Spirit of God. Before you had Jesus, all you had was the sinful nature. You only had one option, and that was to live for yourself and to live for death, to bear fruit for death. Even your good works were worthless. They'll burn up. But once you have Christ, you can start to live for him. You have the Holy Spirit. And you can bear fruit for God. You see, this is a gospel that a lot of people don't understand because they think it's just a judgment based on scales, and it's not. You can have eternal life here and now. It starts now. It starts now. New life, new identity. New mission, new purpose as his disciples. That's one of the points to take away from today, is that the goal of evangelism is not just conversion. It's not like, okay, I got Jesus, I'm saved. No, it's you have Jesus, you have new life, you have a new mission, you have a new purpose. It's discipleship. The goal of evangelism is not just conversion, seeing people get saved. That's great, but no, let's press on to know the Lord through discipleship. Let's use our lives and not waste them. You either waste your life or you invest it. God, we need this message, guys. Because what do? Throughout our day, what do? We sit there and we flip through our phones on social media and we just waste our lives. We turn on the TV and we watch the awesome news, right? We waste our lives. We're wasting our lives if we're not living for Jesus Christ. If we're not walking with him, it's wasting him. I'm not very poetic this morning. Well, kind of poetic. That rhymed. Either walk with him or you completely waste your life. And when you stand before God, you're going to regret it. You're going to regret spending so much time here on your phone, flipping through the videos. Discipleship. That's what we need to be about. That's all I can say. The ultimate intent is to see mature disciple makers who live for him. But we've got to die. We're like a seed, you know, we've got to be put in the ground. We've got to die. In order for a seed to bear more fruit, Jesus said, it's got to die. The seed has to die. You got to die to your own agenda. You got to die to yourself. And you got to start to live for him. Only when you put a little seed in the ground is that seed going to grow up and produce more seeds. We've got to die to ourselves. We've got to die to our agendas and live for Christ. But the motivation number three is the deep need of man. The deep need of man to be born again. Paul says, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we've known Christ according to the flesh. We don't know him in this way any longer. So if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away, and behold, new things have come. What Paul is saying is that we just don't see people for who they are on the outside, you know, by the shade of their skin, by their nationality, their background. Well, you know, how much melanin they have, basically. That stuff doesn't matter. For Christians, racism is not a problem. It's not even a thing. I mean, it doesn't even race. It's ridiculous for us. This should not be a hindrance because we're all made in the image of God. You know what really just like feeds racism? It's evolution. You know what Charles Darwin taught? The darker in skin you are, the less evolved you are. That's what Charles Darwin taught. Why aren't we tearing down his statue? Why are we tearing down the statues of the men who said we're all created equal in the image of God with inalienable rights? Let's tear down Darwin's statue, if anybody's. He's the one who fed the racism. We don't recognize people according to the flesh. It doesn't matter. We see people as whether or not they're on fire or not. Like the El Moody. We see them as whether or not they've been born again or not, as new creations, or if they're still just living without the Spirit of God in them. They're dead spiritually. You're either spiritually dead or you're spiritually alive. You either have Christ or you don't. And so that's how we see people, as born again or not, new creations or not. We see people as all made in the image of God, and everyone needs to be born again. And until then, until they're born again, they're condemned already. You see, I say this, you know, I want to share John 3:16. It says 3:17, sorry. He didn't come into the world to condemn the world. He came so that sinners might be saved through him. See, there's a lot of Christians out there who think it's their job to condemn people, to condemn the world. But they're already condemned if they haven't believed, John says. And so we need to see people, I think, just as the way Christ sees them. He doesn't want to condemn them. He wants to save them. We see people as sinners for whom Christ died. We see them as sinners for who Christ died and who need to be born again. And we also see Jesus differently, don't we? As the Son of God who takes away the sins of the world. A lot of folks think Jesus is a good teacher or a moral person or just some spiritual icon. Paul, the Apostle Paul, he used to think of Jesus as just an average man once too. But now he says, we don't know him this way any longer. I mean, maybe you thought at one time he was just an average guy, just a spiritual guy. Well, not anymore. He's the Son of God. We know him as the Son of God. He's not a baby in a manger anymore. He's a risen Savior. He's seated once again in all of the glory with which he had before he even came into the world. He had glory before he came into the world, and now he's back in glory. He went from glory to glory. Glory to glory. Look at verse 21. How many average men can you say this about? He knew no sin. He knew no sin because he's not the average Joe. He's God in the flesh. And because he's God in the flesh and knew no sin, he can be our perfect substitute for our sins. He can be our sacrifice for our sins. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. And so someone has to pay for sin by dying, right? And that was God himself. Only God himself, who stepped out of heaven, could come and pay the penalty for man's sin with his perfect life and death for us. the one who never sinned. It says, He, the Father, made Him the Son who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And that's the gospel message right there, folks. If you want to go to heaven, you don't just need a better version of yourself. You need a Savior to pay the penalty for sin that you couldn't pay. You need a righteousness that is not your own. You need an alien righteousness that only comes to you through faith in Christ. So, I mean, if sharing the gospel seems complicated to you, I want to change that this morning. The gospel is not something that's very complicated. Here's the gospel in 6 simple words. I've shared these with you before. I want them in your head. That's why I repeat them. We're saved. If someone asks you, how can I be saved? This is all you got to do. All you got to share with them. 6 words. We're saved by grace through faith in Christ. By grace through faith in Christ. By grace, that just means it's free. Through faith. Faith is to trust. It's to depend on something. What are we trusting in? What are we depending on? Right? You're depending on that chair to hold you up. What do we depend on to hold us up? And salvation, it's Christ. Why Christ? Because Christ came and He died for our sins. He paid for our sins. And we're born again by the Holy Spirit and made new creations through faith in Him. That's pretty easy, isn't it? By grace through faith in Christ. It's so simple. I always like to draw this out for people. So I'm going to show you how I like to share the gospel with people. And you can draw this on the tailgate of a dusty pickup truck if you wanted to. This is so simple. This is the way I share the gospel with people more often than not, if I have the time. How great the chasm, right, that lied between us. Didn't we sing that this morning? How great the chasm. There's a chasm between us. I'll put a cowboy hat on him. Just because he's from Shadron. And a smile because he's from Shadron. And then you got God over here. You got man on one side and God over here. There's a chasm between us. What is it? What's causing this barrier between us and God? It's sin, isn't it? Sin. I should put that in red. That's why I got the red marker. Sin. How are we going to get across here? Have we tried to get across by our own works? This is what happens. Right? Hell's down here, obviously. By our own good works? We try to get to God by our own good works? You go to hell. Try to get to God by some other way other than through faith in Christ, you go to hell. And that's what Christ came and did for us. For the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23 says that. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. But it also says the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ. This is the free gift of God is eternal life through in Jesus Christ. And so I just share that Christ came, He took our sin on the cross. And by faith in Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross, we can get to God. That's pretty easy, isn't it? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son so that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but they'll have everlasting life with God. That's pretty easy. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. The testimony of God is this. 1 John, what is that, 5, 11 through 12, says, the testimony of God is this. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. I mean, that's pretty simple, isn't it? That's all you got to do is that's all you got to draw out for people. I think that's a really clear and simple way to share the gospel. That's my favorite way anyway, because it gives people a picture of it. They can see it. And so that's really all you need. You only need really one verse, John 3:16. You might want to memorize a few others, Romans 5:8, Romans 6:23, 1 John 5 maybe. But that's how easy it is to share the gospel. So easy. That's the awesome news we get to take to people, that Jesus Christ has made a way for men to come to God. And that's the greatest message in the world. You know, in a day and age where the news is so bad that you have to guard how much time you spend watching it so that it doesn't ruin your day and ruin your soul, we have the opportunity to tell people the greatest news in the world, imaginable, in all of history, that people can be reconciled to God through faith in Christ. Paul calls the gospel here the word of reconciliation. Reconciliation, it just means going from a state of war to a state of peace. It's like a change in relationship status between you and God. Made me think of Facebook, right? You put on Facebook, you're either single, in a relationship, engaged, married, it's complicated. A change in relationship status between you and God. You've gone from war, right? Your sins warring against God, to now a state of peace. You have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a change in relationship. The sin barrier has been dealt with. You guys have been brought together. That's what reconciliation means. And then he describes us as ambassadors. He says, we're ambassadors for Christ as though God were making his appeal through us. So an ambassador is basically just a representative of a nation or a kingdom. Ambassadors, what they do is they live on foreign soil. They represent their kingdom on foreign soil, kind of like we have embassies in other countries. And there's our nation's flag, right? Or a representative of the kingdom of God. That's the Christian flag. That's the one we're flying in this foreign nation that we're in. As members of God's kingdom, we're his ambassadors in a foreign country called the world. Now, I love living where we live. I love our country. I pray for our country. But you know what? We're ultimately citizens of heaven, and that's what matters most. And you know, foreigners, it doesn't matter where you go. If you're a foreigner there, you're always going to seem a little strange to whoever's in that kingdom, like in that new nation that you're in. You go overseas to a different country, you're going to seem a little strange. You're going to be a little different. You're going to speak another language, like a gospel language is what we speak. And you think about this, you know, in the line of thought of an ambassador, you know, if you don't share the gospel maybe because you don't like a negative response to it. Well, think about this. If you're just an ambassador who represents Jesus Christ, then if they reject the gospel, they're not really rejecting you, they're rejecting Jesus. You just represent him. They're not ultimately rejecting you, they're rejecting the one whom you represent. And on top of that, I think a lot of negative reactions can just be held back by sharing the gospel properly. Right? We're not out to condemn, we're out to see people get saved. And I think if we want to see people get saved, we're going to have a Christ-like love for them. We're not just going to be beating them on the head with a Bible, are we? We're going to be gentle, we're going to be considerate, we're going to be compassionate, we're going to be caring, we're going to share the gospel in such a way that they know that we really care for them. We're not just out here doing our duty. I mean, we really care. And you know what? You need to express to these people that you're witnessing to that you're going to be there for them even if they don't become a Christian immediately. Because a lot of people won't respond well to the gospel the first time, but they might someday when they go through a hard time. You're there for their questions. You need to let them know that. You're there for their questions, especially, you know, if the people you're around a lot. You just work on becoming a steady, Christ-like presence in their lives that they can trust. Warren Wiersbe said, as a young pastor, he used to be a little embarrassed to make visits and confront people with the claims of Jesus Christ. And then he said, but he noted, you know, when he started thinking rightly, he saw it as a privilege. It is a privilege. Like, we're ambassadors of the King of Kings. There's nothing to be embarrassed about. I mean, what's remarkable to me from this passage is how, look at verse 20, he makes his appeal through us. He makes his appeal through us. I mean, God can use you. He can use his word through you to make his appeal to them. And if someone should believe and be saved, what greater joy is there? What greater joy is there than seeing someone get saved and walk with the Lord? I don't know if there is. Even John said that. I have no greater joy than to know that my children are walking in the truth. I mean, Paul knew there was no greater joy than seeing people come to Jesus and to live for him. For Paul, that was his joy. It brought him life. Paul, if you remember referring to Christ's coming in Thessalonians, he says this. I want you to finish this for me, actually. The Apostle Paul says this, "For who is our hope and joy and crown of exaltation?" Now remember, he's talking about the return of Christ. Christ's return. And he says, "Who is our hope and our joy and our crown of exaltation?" You'd think Jesus, right? Because we're talking about Christ's coming. He's our hope and joy and crown of exaltation, right? Actually, that's not what Paul says. Paul says, "Is it not even you?" Referring to the Thessalonians, he says, "You are our glory and our joy." There is a cost to discipleship, but goodness, guys, there is unbelievable glory and joy. If you want to know this joy, you want to know this glory, you've got to make disciples. I can't wait till Jesus comes and get us, since we're all together with him, looking at each other with full of glory and joy. I mean, that's the real reward for him, was just having other people go with him. Disciples that he'd made. He actually says this in chapter 3, verse 8, "For now we live if you're standing firm in the Lord." I mean, what? Paul says, "Now we live." So he gets, there's an element there of life that comes from knowing that people had come to know the Lord through him and were walking in him. That completed the joy in Christ. It's a crown of rejoicing. I find that amazing. And I pray that through our witnessing that others might be joined with Christ on that day as well. We would know that joy, we would know that glory. But we've got to reach out. One of the things I've been praying about is that God would just totally shred any glory I have for my own today. I don't have any glory today. I'm not up here for my own glory. I want God to be glorified here. And I've been praying that God would make his appeal through me. That's my job. As a pastor, teacher, like what the Apostle Paul said, do the work of an evangelist. And that's my job. And I've been praying God would make his appeal through me. And so I want to beg you this morning on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God if you aren't already. I can tell you right now, guys, from experience, that what Paul is saying here is not a joke. This is actual, this is factual, this is reality. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you surrender your life to him, you quit trusting yourself, you start trusting Christ, you start thinking this way, you'll realize Paul's not beside himself. You'll realize Paul is being very honest right here. I mean, you'll confess your sin to God and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin. He will come into your life through the Holy Spirit and indwell you, and he will make you a new creation, and your life will be forever changed by it. This is not a joke. This is the real deal. Many of you are shaking your heads like, yeah, I know what it's like to become a new creation. And if you don't know what it's like, maybe it's because you haven't been applying the word yet. I'll just say that. Maybe you've placed your faith in Christ 1,000 times, you feel like, and you still don't feel like you know this new creation experience. Well, have you applied the Word of God? Because so long as we don't apply the Word of God, we won't know assurance and confidence. But if you would like to receive the free gift of salvation this morning, I'm just going to tell you, all you have to do is believe in Christ. Just believe in Christ. Trust him as your sin bearer. And in your heart, you might want to express that through prayer. So if you'd like to receive Christ this morning with me, not with me, but if you'd like to receive Christ this morning, just pray with me, would you? Let's all bow our heads. Let's bow our hearts. And if you'd like to receive Christ, pray this prayer with me. God, I know I'm a sinner. I know my sin offends you. I realize that it's a barrier between us. I realize that I deserve judgment for it. I deserve to be separated from you forever. But I thank you as well that you are a God of mercy, you're a God of grace, and you came and you stepped into this world as a man. You took on flesh, and you came and you died for my sins to pay the penalty that I deserve. The penalty that I could not pay on my own. Today I just want to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior and receive his perfect righteousness in place of my own unrighteousness. And help me, Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to begin to live for you, to know this new creation experience. This position and practical experience. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, here's some things we can do to apply this. For starters, let's remember to pray for those around us. You know, those at work, those at home, those in your neighborhood. Pray for them before you witness to them. Invite them to church. You can invite them to different church events like the Shootout. Right? Like we got going on this afternoon, you can give them gospel literature. Sometimes it's helpful to hand them gospel literature and say, hey, I was wondering if you could read this and maybe we could talk.